He's to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's been a lot of emphasis in this conference on the man of God and the times in which we live, and certainly there are many changes that are swirling around us. It seems as if in the late 1800s, I know I was talking to Brother Bailey about what it was like in the late 1800s, and he was sharing with me just the differences that have transpired since then, but it seems as if in the late 1800s, Satan himself reached into hell and pulled out a religious Pandora's box and ripped open the lid out of which has come almost every vile and damnable heresy imaginable to man. We've done unbelievable things to the doctrine of Christ and the deity of Christ, at least through the claims of some of the cults. Not only has there been a religious Pandora's box that's been ripped open, but we have a great variety of lifestyles to choose today. In fact, it's interesting, we know now that Freud came up with most of his theories while on a cocaine high. Helps you understand why in the world he came up with some of the theories that he did. He was stoned when he did it. It's interesting that the Bible can't get into some of our schools, but Freud is still quoted often after having been on several thousand cocaine highs. But we have more lifestyles to choose from today than anybody could possibly have come up with, even if they'd have been Freud on a cocaine high. Many changes, but there's some things that never change. Thank God that the Word of God never changes. The teenage Bible that was alluded to a moment ago is going to be called the Transformer, and we're very excited about it because it's not a paraphrase. I think paraphrases have served their purposes, but it breaks my heart when our youth groups, when we try to get our teenagers to memorize scriptures and they come up with about 9 or 10 different versions, and after they give it back to you, it doesn't even sound like the Word of God. And so this is the New King James Version, which will be very readable for teenagers and understandable, but yet it still has that majestic poetry, I believe, of the King James. Besides, though, it has that ring of authenticity since it is indeed the Word of God and not a paraphrase. But I want you to know one of the things I desired to have on the cover was a picture of the cosmos, because I wanted teenagers to know that even the stars and the cosmos will one day pass away, but the Word of God remains forever. And I'm grateful for that. The Bible never changes. God's call upon our life never changes. And also in this day and age of many changes, I know as a young minister, I want my life to count. And the Lord has shown me some goals that I need to have for my ministry that will never, ever change. Doesn't matter how the winds of society may blow. Doesn't even matter sometimes what may go on around those around me, even those maybe within my own faith or maybe even within my own denomination. But I am to have some goals that will never, ever change. And in this day and age of changing mores, I'm grateful for that which remains and is clear. We also walk a tightrope as ministers. Some of us are sort of a wandering generality. We don't have any real goals. We don't have any real purpose. Sometimes we wonder if our ministry, our lives, are really counting. Something is missing in our life. We just kind of wander around and let circumstances dictate our lives. Others of us have to fight another battle. Sometimes we're addicted to the religion of success. And if we're not being successful in the eyes of other people, sometimes we feel a great deal of frustration. So if you're like me, and you're one of those that seemingly is goal-oriented, you have many goals and you want your life to count, I'm grateful that God has given me some goals that should never, ever change. I can go for the gold. I can get not only a gold medal, but I can receive some crowns. And the Bible talks about rewards for believers. And I don't believe it's carnal. I don't believe it's worldly. In fact, I believe, according to Paul, it's a sign of spiritual maturity to say at this stage of our life and our ministry, "Dear God, show me how to make my life count for you so that I can be pleasing in your sight now and therefore be pleasing when I stand before you." There are two words I long to hear, or two statements I long to hear from the Lord when I stand before Him. First of all, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then I'd like to hear the words, "And Jay, all your family's here." I believe if I could hear those words, the words of Jesus telling me that I was found faithful in the fight and that He was pleased with my life, and if I could hear the words that all of my family was there in heaven, I believe I would have been most successful of men. But I want you to know Paul's given us the goal that we're to go for. I want to talk today about gold, silver, and precious stones, because as a young man, I've had to resist many different emphases in my ministry. It's easy to get sidetracked in the ministry. And I want to say also this by way of introduction. Having been an evangelist for many years and a pastor now for 3.5, I've had the privilege of preaching to some very large crowds. We recently spoke about 38,000 at Vanderbilt University, and that was exciting. But I say this to pastors. Pastors, it takes more anointing to be a godly, consistent, Spirit-filled pastor daily, day by day, than it does to preach to the masses. Now, hear what I'm saying. I've been able to preach to a lot of people. I'm desirous to get back in that arena because I know that's God's call for my life. But I have found as a young man that when we talk about the anointing, we think about Billy Graham being anointed, and certainly he is. And we think about the anointing on Billy Sunday and the great crusade preachers of old. But I believe with all my heart, from my own experience as well as what I believe the Scriptures teach, that it takes more anointing to do that job consistently, daily, in the local church than it does to stand and preach to the multitudes. I say that not because I think you'd want to hear that. I say that because I think you know it's true. I know in my life I had to spend more time on my face and on my knees. I know in my own life I fought more battles. I know in my own life I was more drained trying to pastor a local church and be real and authentic and Christ-like. And I just want to say, how dare we even attempt to be pastors, our staff members, without that anointing, because we'll never be able to fulfill the jobs God's called us to do. We need fresh oil. My prayer a moment ago was, Lord, you've used me in the past, and I thank you for the oil you've given. But I said, Lord, I need fresh oil today when I stand and preach. And I believe that's especially true of pastors and staff members as they do the work which is second to none, and that's building the kingdom of God through local churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, stand with me if you would please, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin at verse 5, since this is familiar territory to most of us. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But notice the warning in verse 10. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and that fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now how do you and I earn gold, silver, and precious stone? What does that really mean? We've heard many sermons and almost many different interpretations. What is gold, silver, and precious stone? Well, he gives us a clue in verse 16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Thank you, and please be seated as the Lord adds His blessings to His Word. Verse 11 tells us there's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. We do a great in-service and injustice when we tell people at a funeral service that a man who has died has gone on to his reward. The Bible tells us that eternal life is a gift from God. It is not a reward. That man has not gone on to his reward. He's gone on to be with his gift that he's received, that which Jesus Christ gave us as a result of his atoning death when he shed his blood and that sacrificial death. But there's only one foundation. That's a gift from God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. You know that. But we receive that gift. That's the foundation. It's already been given in eternal life through Jesus Christ. But what you and I do and what we build and what we construct upon that foundation determines our life, the fruitfulness of our ministry, I believe the condition of our children, and I certainly believe the entire kingdom of God hinges upon the behavior of His children. Now I understand the sovereignty of God. I have no problem. I'm like Spurgeon. I don't have to reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man because they're not enemies. They're friends. They're of the same household. But I want you to know, I believe that because of my disobedience, I believe that I can cause someone not to be saved. I believe that. And you say, well, Jay, don't you believe in the sovereignty of God? Yes, I do with all my heart. Because I know how God saved me. It's almost as if God overwhelmed me. And God said, I want you. I believe in that sovereignty power of God. But I also know God has chosen to limit Himself and work through His people. And I believe what we do as a church, what we do as individuals, what we do as a convention, I believe we can miss God's will. I believe people can perish if we drop the ball. I believe there are people in my city that will die and go to hell. I believe there will be babies that will be aborted. I believe there will be young girls whose lives will be scarred. I believe that if my church ever ceases to be what God has called her to be, I believe that we can affect, in the negative sense, many, many lives. Just as I believe we can affect, in the positive sense, many, many lives. And I believe you believe that as well, or you wouldn't be sitting here today. We sense a great deal of responsibility. We know we're held accountable to God. And the day will come when you and I will stand before Him. And notice what it says. And right now, today, we're building upon that foundation which has already been laid. Look at verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, and remember, we've already been told in verse 10, we better take heed how we build thereupon. You're building on that foundation today. If you're saved by the grace of God, if your life belongs to Him, if you're serving Him, you're building on that foundation. You've got a warning from God. I've got a warning from God. I better take care how I build upon it. Now, I can build gold, silver, and precious stones, or I can build wood, hay, and stubble. Notice, if you would, the wood, hay, and stubble. First of all, if you do a word study on the word wood, you'll find out, you think that's easy to say, don't you? If you do a word study on that word wood, you will find that that is the word that tells us that it was wood in which was easily found. In other words, the word picture is very beautiful. In other words, a man is in a hurry. He doesn't go out and cut down the finest trees. He just goes out and grabs wood which happens to be handy. It doesn't take much effort. It doesn't take much energy. It's close at hand. In fact, it's probably that which has been thrown away by somebody else. So the Bible says sometimes we'll build upon that foundation and we'll do that which does not take much effort, does not take much sacrifice, does not take much service. It's close at hand. Maybe somebody else has given their second best. That's the implication of the wood. The hay is the same word in the Greek that is used for grass. And the Bible is full of warnings about those of us that build our lives and pour our lives up, and it's like the grass. And when the sun comes out, the grass fadeth and it is gone. You know something? The Bible says Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar. I'm afraid many of us build our tents and we pitch our altars. We forget sometimes that we're just passing through. So the wood is that which is easily found, doesn't take much effort. The hay is that which we build our life and spend our energy and our time, even our own ministry, on that which is not eternal and it doesn't last. The word that's used there for stubble is simply that when you've gone out in the harvest time. And you know a great deal about that here in this area. When you go out in the harvest time and the fields have already been gleaned, and that which is left behind, that which is slipped through the fingers, that which was not picked by the harvesters, that is the word for the wood, for the word stubble. Now you must understand where I come from, my drug background in Florida, we can't talk about the harvest. You know, I talk about the harvest in Florida. They think that's when the boats are coming in from Colombia and they unload the marijuana. And I get to talking about the laborers are few, and I get a lot that volunteer by television, but it's the wrong harvest. And so sometimes there's a cultural difference. But the Bible tells you and I that I need to build upon that foundation gold, silver, and precious stone. Well, that's temple talk. You want to know what gold, silver, and precious stone is? That's temple talk. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God also destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 37. How can I discern what is gold, silver, and precious stones? I've been in the ministry 13 years. I want my life to count. I've reached the place in my life where I realize that I can be successful in many, many areas and still not have a life pleasing to God. And I can have a ministry that may look good to other people and still not be earning gold, silver, and precious stones. And all that I've sensed God's done in this conference last night and this morning is that God is speaking to our hearts about what we are to be and the commitment of our lives to Him. And certainly if that's true, we'll all desire that which is gold and silver and precious stones. What's gold? Well, verse 37. I'm going to ask that we begin in verse 2 of verse 37. And He overlaid it. Now this is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 2, He overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to go round about it. It talks about in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 3, He cast it four rings of gold, and He describes all the gold that's overlaid around the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 6, He made the mercy seat of what? Pure gold. He made the two cherubim of what? Pure gold. Verse 11, He overlaid it with pure gold and made thereupon a crown of gold round about them. Look at verse 17. He made the candlestick of what? Pure gold. Verse 23. He made the seven lamps of pure gold. He made the altar of incense. Pure gold. And all the way through, the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies was overlaid with what? Pure gold. Now folks, simply, let me give you a word study that you already know. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that we are the temple of God. You know the word that is translated temple there is the word which is also translated holy of holies. The Bible says that J. Strack and that you, when we've been born again, when we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, that God makes us the holy of holies. And He tells us that we are to spend our life building upon the foundation gold. And that's temple talk. So as we go back to the tabernacle, as we go back to the temple to see what gold symbolized, it's there when we learn how we can earn crowns of gold, rewards of gold, build and earn gold. That gold has always symbolized, especially in chapter 37 of Exodus, it was the place of the presence of God. You know what the Holy of Holies was? It was simply the place of the presence of God. It represented the glory of God. It was where God revealed Himself. And gold represented the purity of God as well as what? The sincerity, the pureness, as well as the presence of God. How can I earn gold in my life, in my ministry? First of all, my Bible tells me that if my life is to be pleasing to Jesus, I've got to live in such a way, so close to Him, that others can see Jesus in me. I am the place where God wants to reveal Himself. We've had a lot of great preachers come and go through the years. We've had a lot of great young preachers come along through the years. But something I'm learning and something I believe you've all found in your lives, no matter how much ability one may have, that there have been those that we believe could preach the stars down. But when you got to know them, they were not very Christ-like. They were not like Jesus. They were hung up on themselves. They were intoxicated with themselves. And somehow, that which you heard, and at one time you said, man, God will use him. When you got to discover a little more, you said, it's tragic that he seems to have so little time for Jesus. Now that's a bad discovery. You know what's worse than that? When you get to know yourself and you begin discovering your own life that, you know, man, I want God to use me. I want God to bless me. I want God to use me in this ministry. I want my life to count. But the more you find out about yourself, the more God reveals you, the more God brings about certain things in our life to show us our own true condition. It's tragic. It happened in my life when God said to me, Jay, you're awfully busy, but I don't see any gold. You're not earning any gold because the gold symbolizes that I am the Holy of Holies, that Jesus Christ can live in me. He can radiate through me. And there's no reason why when we stand to proclaim the truth that we cannot be Christ-like. There's no reason why when we stand to preach like the prophets of old that we can be as Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. The gold symbolizes the purity of God and it symbolizes the presence of God. There's a lot that's going on in our churches and a lot that's going on in our convention that I could believe would be swept away in one fell swoop if we would literally be filled with the Spirit of God. God desires to fill the temple and He wants to do it with the Shekinah glory, and we are the temple. And I want you to understand God will fill us and use us and overflow through us through a lost and dying world. That's why our people are hung up trying to run around to every spiritual shortcut, going to every seminar they can find, listening to almost any tape they can find. That's why so many of our people are going to so many of the charismatic churches. They're longing for the presence of God. And we need to remind them, friend, we are the presence of God. We're the Holy of Holies. And Christ will live through us. But the tragedy is, I believe as ministers and as staff members and as Christians, I believe we're the gold of this world. But if the gold begins to rust, What happens to the iron? You know what scares me? Same thing that scares you. The divorce rates in our churches. It scares me what's happening to some of my brothers in the ministry. You see, Satan is winning a field day. I preached for a long, long time that God will give you the desires of your heart. Can I share something with you? I believe Satan also will give you the desires of your heart. And if your thought life and if your mind with those off-color jokes and your eye catching those certain magazines and certain programs that we watch and we begin to lower the standard of holiness, we begin to lower God's standard for our life as the gold in the presence of God, we sense God's Spirit being grieved within inside. We sense all of a sudden the presence of God not like it used to be. You see, if the gold begins to rust, what happens to the iron out there? If God's people no longer are the place where God reveals Himself and speaks to a lost and dying world, we're the gold. And you will earn no gold when you stand before Christ. You'll have none. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. Just like there have been several years of my life that God has shown me have been wood, hay, and stubble. Because He said, Jay, I haven't filled and controlled your life. And if I'm going to earn gold, I've got to let others see Jesus in me. You know, when I was a young man growing up on the streets, I lived a certain lifestyle. When I gave my life to Jesus, man, I didn't want to go back into the garbage pit. Excuse me, this is First Southern, the garbage pit. I wanted to be rescued. I wanted to be cleansed. I had no desire to go back into the muck and into the filth. But you know something, men? There's a lot of us, and ladies, there's a lot of us, that if we're not careful, the thoughts in our mind are going to lead us down destruction's path. And you know why a lot of men have stumbled? Because their minds have been on it. Their minds have been on it, and Satan's given them the desires of their hearts. You know something? I want to know that my mind's on Jesus. I want my desires to be Jesus. I want my desires to be on Him, because that way I know God will give me the desires of my heart. You see, when I was growing up on the streets, I know what it's like to have all my ribs kicked in. They had kicked in a fight, and they rushed me to the hospital. I never forget grabbing that nurse, and I said, "Ma'am, forget that guy that got shot over there. Help me. My ribs are kicked in. I'm dying." You know what that lady said to me? She said, "Young man, I know you're in a lot of pain, but at least now you know what it's like to have a baby." I said, "Thank you very much. That really helps me in this dying condition." Then in Charleston, South Carolina, it was time for me to get my gallbladder out. You know what the lady said to me? "Now you know what it's like to have a baby." Dallas, Texas, I had to have my appendix out. You know what the nurse told me? "Now you know what it's like to have a baby." When I see all these men leaving their wives and leaving their children, when I see all these men walking off, I say to them, "Men, you men don't know what it's like to have a baby, but look at me. I know what it's like to have a baby. I know." And I'm telling you, any man that would walk off and leave his wife and kids is no longer a man. And we as God's men have got to live holy, godly, consecrated lives that we can be the gold that others can see Jesus in us. All my life I've been told, "Jay, you're a young man." Now I'm 30, I don't hear that very much. But Jay, boy, if you'll just stay in the mainstream of Baptist life. Jay, if you'll just stay in the mainstream of Baptist life. Listen, friend, I've been trying to stay in the mainstream of Baptist life, but I found another stream. That's the same stream Jesus was in when He walked up and John the Baptist put His hand on Him. I don't believe to sprinkle Him. I believe to immerse Him. Why in the world He'd wade out in the middle of the Jordan to be sprinkled, I'll never know. But as He waded out into the middle of the Jordan, and all of a sudden the voice came from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the stream I want to be in. I want to be in the stream. And if being in the mainstream of Baptist life means I'm in the mainstream that's pleasing God, then I say praise God. But you see, I want to earn gold in my life, and that's the presence of God. Well, how do you earn silver? I'd like for you to turn, if you would please, over to Exodus chapter 30. Silver was the coin of redemption. Silver was the coin that was used, the atonement money. And silver has always, always symbolized the foundation of the tabernacle. Notice, if you would, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 12, "When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them, that there be no more plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. A half a shekel shall be an offering unto the Lord." It was the silver coin of redemption. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they make an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Did you know that they later took that silver that was given, the coin of redemption, and they made the foundation to the tabernacle? Have you ever wondered how in the world that tabernacle and the sands of the wilderness could have stood erect and firm even though they moved it? It was made up, are you ready for this? 100 blocks of silver, each block weighing 100 pounds, the equivalent that weighed 5 tons, and it was arranged in a rectangular shape, 45 feet long, 15 feet wide. It was the size of a living room. It was the size of a small building. And do you know what? Here was this tremendous, tremendous foundation made of pure silver, and it had a small building the size of what? A living room erected upon it. Men, all my life I've heard, Jay, keep your ministry in balance. Keep your ministry in balance. You know what? When I began to do this study on gold, silver, and precious stones, you know what God showed me? And I believe it with all my heart. I earn gold by letting Jesus make His presence known through me. I earn silver by understanding what's the coin of redemption. I earn silver by examining what's the foundation of my life and ministry. And I'm convinced, if I understand the message of the whole Bible, that I'll earn silver when I stand before God if I devote my life to being a soul winner. If I devote my life to evangelism. I believe the coin of redemption for the church, and I believe the foundation of the church, has got to be the winning of lost men and women to Jesus Christ. And when you look at what's happening in our country, you look at what's happening sometimes in our own denomination that we love, every one of us in this room. When you look at what's happened in our own churches, sometimes people say, well, you know the problem with that church, there's too much evangelism. There's too much evangelism. Let me tell you something. I bet people walked by the tabernacle and they said, there's too much foundation. There's too much foundation. Because the foundation was out of proportion to the rest of the building. I believe that soul winning and evangelism is the panacea for most of the problems in our churches today. I believe a church that's going and growing and weeping and caring is going to be a church that's going to be too busy for some of the problems that are going on. And it breaks my heart. Man, there's almost no state like Oklahoma. Every time I've preached here, it's been a thrill and a joy. God's blessed. Man, some of the finest men of God are in this state. Some of our finest churches in the country are in this state. But what's happening in so many of our churches where a handful get together and want to run off the pastor? I want to tell you something. If I'm going to get run off, I want it to be because I'm a soul winner. I'm winning people to Jesus Christ. And that's why when I went and pastored and left evangelism, went into the pastorate, the first thing I wanted to do was baptize a majority. And it sure does help. And one of the good news of the Bible is that if we'll be busy doing that which God has called us to do, if the foundation of our ministries will be telling men and women about Jesus Christ, I believe we can count on the promises of God for protection and for the presence of God and the peace of God. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 28, just quickly. I want to make a point because I believe it's so necessary, because so many of our brothers and sisters in the Lord are going through some difficult, difficult struggles with some of the different movements that are coming our way. Men, every one of us in our lives have gone through a time when we've longed for the presence of God. Now let's just be honest. We've all heard the tapes. We've all read the sermon books. Most of us have gone through seminary. We've done almost everything we've known how to do. Many of us have worked now in the ministry for 10, 15. Some of you have been in the ministry longer than I've been alive. Thank God for your faithfulness and your commitment. But every one of us go through times in our lives we long for the presence of God. You know, there have been times in my life Jesus is so real, I felt like I could reach out and touch Him. There were times in my life I'd get in the car to go soul winning. I'd say, Lord, you better buckle up your seatbelts. It's tourist season. All the folks from Ohio are down, you know, in Florida. And there are times the Lord was so real to me that I would talk to Him. There have been other times in my ministry when I've had to just look up at the sky and cry, God, where are You? There have been times in my ministry He's been so close. There have been times in my life and my ministry when I wondered if He was still there. Have you ever gone through that? You know why so many of our brethren are going through difficult times and getting caught up in movements that are, I believe, are sidetracking them and going to leave them shipwrecked? You know why? No longer winning souls. But many of them because they had a sincere hunger in their life for the presence of God. We all want the supernatural. We know Jesus lives in our hearts. We don't doubt that. But we long for something more. The presence of God. I want it. You want it. And I believe the Bible teaches us we can have it. And then we all want the protection of God. Who doesn't want to know that our families will not get certain illnesses that will come along? Who doesn't want to know that we can count on God's protection on our life? Boy, I was just thrilled to see Manly Beasley this morning. How many times has God protected his life? How many times has God spared Brother Manly and raised him up? But you see, we all want to be able to count on the protection of God. I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. We want it. We want the protection, the healing of God. We all want the peace of God, don't we? Man, we long for that peace, especially times, difficult times in our ministry and our families. The peace of God. How about the power of God? Man, I want when I preach something to happen. I want hearts to be moved. I want people to weep. I want people to get right with God. I want God to use me. I'm tired of reading about Pentecost. I'm tired of reading about Korea. I'm tired of hearing about the revivals in Brazil. I want God to do it here. I long for the power of God. But you see, here we all are. We long for the presence of God. We long for the protection of God. We long for the peace of God. We long for the power of God. We all want to know God's will for our life, God's program for our life. Brothers and sisters, you know where I found that anew and afresh again in my life? When all of a sudden so many of my friends were going off another direction and they were going off a new way and they were violating certain things that I believe true about the Scriptures and the way to interpret the Scriptures. But I knew what motivated them. I knew they longed for those things. You know what? As I spent time alone with God, you know what He showed me? I can have every one of those things, but I've gone after it all wrong. I don't get those things by putting the emphasis on me. I get those things by putting the emphasis upon other people.